Good morning. Oh, that was pitiful. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Maybe you weren't expecting it this morning, but it is a wonderful day. It's wonderful to be here. A quote that I was going to say last evening, and I forgot, is, "Be very careful what you tell yourself, because you just might believe it. After all, look who's talking." And in the lives of Jude and BJ, they have convinced themselves because they were talking. They were talking above the Word of God. This morning, our subject is the mystery of the fellowship. And as I was looking over my notes this morning, I groaned to the Lord, "What did you get me into this morning?" How many like mystery stories? Not all mystery stories are good or good for us, but I do love a mystery. And this mystery of the fellowship, yesterday Brother Randall was speaking of the need of fellowship. But now the Bible talks about the mystery of this fellowship. And I think at times it's almost more than my mind can wrap around. Maybe there's someone here that can understand it better. But turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. If I was as computer techie as some of the speakers already this weekend, I'd have brought my laptop along and laid things out so you could see it on the wall. But I do enjoy my electronic studies. I think of years ago when I'd be sitting at the table or my desk and my Bible would be out here, and over here would be Strong's, and over here would be another study book, and here would be an encyclopedia. And, you know, now I have all those books in just a little laptop, and it's a whole lot easier. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and even the way Paul writes here, it's somewhat of a mystery. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Paul had a burden here that the people of God, the church of God, would understand the mystery of fellowship that was hid from the beginning, before the foundations of the world were laid. That's amazing to me. We understand that God and Christ had the plan of salvation all set before they made the world, because they knew the path that man would take, and they had a way to take care of that problem. And part of that is this mystery of fellowship. We have it amongst ourselves and don't even really realize it. We don't think that much about it. We grow up with it. Those of us that have grown up in Christian homes, we experience it, we partake of it, and don't really even see it as a mystery. But the world looks on and is amazed. We have, I don't know about up here, but at home we have numerous buildings. Sometimes in town, out of town, there are buildings with no windows. And inside this building is a group of people that they claim brotherhood. They help each other. They're on the lookout for each other. They have tried to copy what God has set up as a fellowship. They call each other brethren. They have a special handshake that they give each other, and they recognize each other by that handshake. Somehow my brother-in-law has been able to copy that unknowingly, and he shook hands with a man one time, and the man looked at him and he said, "What level are you?" And he had no idea what the man was talking about. But I'm glad that we don't need to be hidden behind windows doing things that are satanic. We're open and we're free to watch, let other people watch our lives. I spoke of the neighbor across the road, Mrs. Hunter. I don't know if I said her name last evening, but Mrs. Hunter told us at times, "You'll never know the difference that your people have made in our community." And we don't, because we don't know what they were like before. We know there's a lot of evil around. There was, on the farm that we bought, there was a lot of partying going on. We found evidence of that. And here we bought the place and we busted up the party. We found people that were, yes, they were angry at us because of that, but we didn't know why they were. But to her, it was a mystery. She wanted to understand this better. And we had the privilege of leading her to God, and she never joined our church. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral sermon. But people marveled that she would choose someone from us when she had been a part of their community for 80, couple years. You know, why? And yes, why do we touch people's lives? Well, because we care for them. Is it a mystery to us? Can we understand it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Notice, there is a wisdom he speaks of, but he speaks also of the wisdom of the world, "nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world," there it is again, "before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him?" That's understandable. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." There's so much in there about knowing the things of God and understanding, and that does not come with the things we learn in school. It's as we get into the Word of God and study it, and the Spirit is there to help us understand. And then as we talk with somebody else, that is a Berean by Bible terms, and we compare spiritual things with spiritual, then we begin to understand better how God is working. Back in Ephesians, if you kept your finger there, but Ephesians chapter 3, he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I remember years ago when I was just a boy growing up, we had the Reader's Digest coming into our home, and there was a story of a mentally handicapped man. He was a grown man, but he wandered off one day, just disappeared, went. They had no idea where. He had told no one. What do you do? And so they got these search teams in, and they stood there at the house. They looked at his clothes. They looked at other things that were laid out. Where do you go after you step off the porch if you're going to find a man that disappeared? They tried, and they found nothing. They finally brought a man in that was a tracker. And he started looking at the ground, and he saw footprints. And he started following these footprints, and they went out into the woods. And he followed those footprints, but he realized there was a long stretch of time between the time this man left, and now he's here tracing footprints. And by the way, that goes back to this unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable means to track or to trace. He realized that if he was going to find this man that is ahead of him, he's going to have to go faster than him, right? I'm going to have to walk more, and yet because he was tracing, he was going slower. So it's going to take more time. He got into the dark, and he literally got down on his hands and knees, and he traced the footprints in the dirt. Have you ever got that intent on finding out God? That you would, yes, get down on your hands and knees before God and trace his footsteps. That takes some diligence. And that man found him. And we'll find God if we search that hard. God has promised it. God is far above us. He's far ahead of us. And yet we can find him. So let's be diligent in that. God designed that. What was it, Randall, yesterday that was speaking of the way God just said, you know, let there be, and the picture of stars that was up here, let there be stars. And they just, there they were. But he never said, let there be fellowship. And it happened. I used to wish when I was a boy I could just push a button and the dishes that I had to do would get done. I told my boys, we have seven of them, that I was a girl till I was 13 because I had to do so many chores in the house. But I wasted way too much time just wishing for that button. God expects way more of us than that. But here he is working with man that he made into existence. He didn't just speak him. He made him. He didn't say, you know, let there be fellowship. He wanted that fellowship to develop. But man sinned. Someone spoke of God appearing to Adam and Eve after they sinned. You know, they knew. The Bible says they knew that they were naked. They had been naked before him all this time. But now they felt different. And I don't think they felt different because, how do you say it? Because they had no clothes on? They didn't have that before. I think they felt that in their minds, the fellowship that he had made them for was broken. They knew, and they knew that he knew that the fellowship was broken. They had done something which he told them not to do, and they felt exposed. They were naked before him. They knew that he knew. And so there they were. What could they do? They wanted to avoid him. I remember trying to avoid my father when I had done wrong, you know, but I also knew he'd find me. And God found him. And he took care of that nakedness. He told them that one day there's going to be a descendant that is going to take care of this problem. But meanwhile, he showed them how to slaughter an animal and get that blood and offer that sacrifice to God. And man started doing that. Adam and Eve, Abel, they did that. I can see them in my mind offering their animals. Maybe at the Garden of Eden. I don't know where they did it. But Cain didn't. God later made provision that the best of their produce could be given. I think of a perfect head of broccoli or cauliflower, just a perfect head, you know. We can offer that to God, I guess, by giving it to a friend that wants it or needs it. But maybe he should have been offering blood in preparation, looking ahead. But the Bible indicates, too, that he didn't have faith. He was not looking ahead and in faith offering what he had to God. And so I'm not sure on the application of animal versus produce, but it was without faith. And what we offer today sometimes isn't as important as offering it in faith. If we're doing it without faith, there will be a terrible benefit. No, a terrible reaping. But there is benefit in doing it in faith. In fact, this created a fellowship between them and God so much that as population grew, other people like Cain that had no faith were so impressed by the results of the fellowship that they started developing other gods. And years ago, I did a study on these other gods. I must have had more time when I was teaching. But I studied into the different gods that they used or worshipped. And one of the gods, I thought it was Ashtaroth. And somewhere I was in meetings and I mentioned this, and another Berean, he said, he come to me after, he said, I don't think it was Ashtaroth. But anyway, one of their gods they developed, invented, because they had such a fly problem. You ever think about that? Did the Israelites have a fly problem? Egypt did, remember? Flies came on them by God. But these people that were offering blood had a fly problem. The Israelites did not have a fly problem. God took care of the fly problem. How? I don't know. There's a lot of things that I have hopes of God exposing once we get to heaven. That's one of the questions I'd like to ask him. What did you do to take care of the fly problem? At home, we always had this little butchering shed. Just a roof, and we'd butcher our chickens in this butchering shed, we called it. And we had a fly problem. You know, we had the cones, you stick the chicken in the cone and slice his jugular vein and let the blood run out. But no matter how well you washed, you still had a fly problem. And God can take care of that. Imagine that. But this was real. And these people wondered, how can they do this without flies? That's not the only thing they wondered at. But it was a mystery to them. And so we find the patriarchs of faith continuing that sacrifice down through the thousands of years. And the times of Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, and through that week of feasting, offering thousands of sacrifices. Today, we're now on this side of the perfect sacrifice. But the fellowship is continuing. The fellowship that God wants among people that give themselves to Him, that just let Him guide their lives and bring them to the land of Canaan and say, look, this whole world of teaching, this whole world of witnessing is open. As far as you can see to the north, as far as you can see to the south and east and west, He tells us just like Abraham, it's yours. Walk in it. Do it. I hope I'm not getting into eschatology, but I fail to believe that God's intent is for us to bury our single talent, if that's all He gave us, into the dirt of this world and expect Him to be satisfied. That man could have took his one talent and developed it into the people of the world and enjoyed a bountiful harvest. He wants more than earthly development. And that's part of the mystery. The world is, they cannot look beyond earthly things. And way too often, I find myself getting involved in, you know, what can I do to expand my shop a little bit bigger? How many more people can I call into the garage and fix their problem? And it's a great thing to be, have a person come in and complain about my vehicle. It just is not running cool as it should, or it's not cooling me like it should, and they want it solved. Well, it's a great thing to solve their problem, but the needs of people are so much greater than a vehicle problem, and we're here to help if we want to be a part of that. Turn to, how much time do we have? 2 o'clock? Turn back to chapter 2. We're going to have to keep moving here. No, chapter 3. We were in chapter 3 here. But further in chapter 3, in 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. Does that mean just the people that believe in God? Does it mean the whole population that our brother talked about this morning? The whole population of the earth? The whole family of heaven and earth is named. I'm not sure. Jesus died for every last one, didn't He? All trillion. How many people have lived on this earth already? I don't know. He died for all of them. We're all of one blood, Romans says. We're together in this. There I go. I'm beyond my ability to comprehend. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might. This is where we get our word, dynamite. How many have ever worked with dynamite? There's not many around that do anymore. But when I was a boy in Myers, Stoutsburg, we had an older house sitting there. We didn't know what was underneath it, but Mom and Daddy decided to add on to this house. And they wanted a basement down there. So they started digging, took the dirt away, and there's solid rock everywhere they went. Every piece of it was solid rock. So they got a dynamite company in there. And when I came home from school, I was up in the second story, out of my bedroom, and looking down at these men, and they were drilling holes in the rock. And then they put little plugs of dynamite in and led strings or wire out to a certain place. And then they drug this big cable mat over the whole thing, just laid it on top. The man went out there and he flipped the switch. Boom! You know, the whole cable just kind of jumped. And all there was underneath was broken pieces of rock. Dynamite. It changed the whole backyard. If the Spirit of God has not dynamited your life so that you are different now than what you were, then he has not done a work in your heart. Simple. But the world doesn't understand that. How can this happen? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, and that word comprehend means to eagerly learn. There's nothing more satisfying to a teacher. How many teachers are here? Good. Teachers. I hate to always look on this side. I like to see men teachers. Anyway, teachers are very pleased when they have students that are just eager to learn. You know, they're learning. That's how we should be. That ye may be able to eagerly learn with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I don't know what that means. I know breadth and length and depth. But then he adds height on top of that. Here's where I wish I had my... Here I have a cube. You know, I understand a cube. And if I could put it on the wall, it's full of little squares. And I can see a box with inch cubes in it. And then as you stack inch cubes, you know, that it just multiplies. You get way more than you had on just one layer. And so there's a width and a depth, or a length and a depth to this, and there's a height that is far above what we're able to comprehend. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled, that cube, is that our heart? Filled with all the fullness of God? How can he? Some of the beautiful things that he has done as he tried to help the Israelites to understand who he was. We have seen, and this is just a simple drawing, we have seen many times the temple, or the tabernacle, not that the temple came later, but with this Holy of Holies in the holy place, the holiest of holies in the most holy place, and the outer court, and this tent going around the whole thing, and they had to come in on the east side. And God even went so far as to separate his people into groups. And on the... I should have marked them here. I do. On the north side, no, I'm wrong. On the east side, he had the tribe of Dan and Asher and Naphtali grouped together, camping on the east side of this array, the tabernacle. And there was 157,600 people in these three tribes. And to us, that's just a number. Okay, well, just keep these numbers in your mind. On the other side of the tabernacle, he had the tribe of... or the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, which was 151,450. And so we have two groups of three. One is 157, one's 151,000. And then above, at the top of the tabernacle, above or beyond where the holiest of holies was, is Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and they were all camped up there with only 108,000. Not as many. And then below the tabernacle, you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun with 186,400. And someone has, and maybe you've seen this, but someone has put those in little, you know how you mark things with symbols? They used a little symbol of a tent. And this is what you end up with when you put that many tents in proportion. This is what God saw. This is what God was able to show Moses when he was up on the mountain, looking down out over the camp. They already saw through their sacrifices, and even down to the arrangement of how they were supposed to live and where they were supposed to live, marking a cross. That just blows my mind. And now here we are on this side of it. We look back, we see Christ on the cross. We think we understand it. Do we? I don't think we do. Can we understand it more? Yes, we can. There's so much breadth and length and depth and height. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, he gets a little more specific here when he talks about the church. And he talks of a oneness. Is that in chapter 4? Yes. In chapter 4, he speaks of the oneness. The one body, the one spirit, the one hope of your calling. And he goes on in this oneness. But in chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ye, who's the ye? Yeah, Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. Do we have any Jews here? Or do you have Jewish background? At home we have Hershey's. And they have Jewish background. They don't claim to be Jews, but they have it. And I don't know how far you have to filter Jewish blood before you can no longer be called a Jew. I don't know all this stuff. But ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. And we're going to notice three different pieces here in the next couple verses. And they all are a different word. He is our unifier. He is the one that has brought us together. And he hasn't only brought Gentiles together, but he talks, as he speaks of ye and you and thou, and he's bringing different ones together, of the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing us together. He's unifying us and hath made both, here he says both, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In that curtain court that went around the whole tabernacle, remember the Jesus spoke to that one woman about being, did he address her as a dog or indicate something? And she said, yeah, but even the dogs, lick the crumbs. The Gentiles were dogs in Jews' eyes. And so in their court, within that court, they had built a wall that the Gentiles could stand in. They could come in that door, and they could come up to this wall, and that's all the further they could go. The worshipers, as they brought their lambs for sacrifice or whatever, they could come further yet. They could go around the wall, but the Gentiles had to stay back because they were not God's people. They didn't believe in God. They were dogs. They were hated. Now he says, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition. He took that wall away. Any person that comes in by the door that he has provided is welcome. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, or making a freedom from this separation, this drastic separation that existed in the Old Testament. Now it's all brought together. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, or reconciliation to God. How many of mankind has to come to the foot of the cross to be saved?
Everyone.
Every last being. Do the Jews got to do that too? Yeah, they do. Yeah. Years ago, a very good friend of mine and I were arguing on eschatology. And we would get, as we tried to force the other one to believe the other's view, we got more desperate in our expressions. And finally, I questioned him. I said, if a Jew and a Gentile came to each other, I mean, if a Jew and a Gentile came both at the same time to God, which one would he forgive first? He said, the Jew. I said, no, I think he would forgive both at the same time. I believe he would. Anyway, it's amazing to me how he has made a way of reconciliation to both of us and brought us together. And I am not able to fully express all this connection now of how we are all one in God. And I feel a oneness here. And yet I know there's got to be, I don't know how many different churches represented here. There's a lot. But because of the Spirit of God, there's a oneness. We're concentrating on serving God, loving God, doing God's will, copying Jesus, and that's his intent. But how God can do this is just beyond me. But now, then he goes on to express how we're framed together, we're built together, and I don't know. I run out of ability to even comprehend all this. John says in the end of Revelation that he saw the church coming down out of heaven. Well, he didn't say that. He said the bride of Christ. Is that how he said it? Coming down out of heaven. And the angel said, I'll show you this. And well, the bride of Christ is the church, as I understand it. But he saw this group of people coming down out of heaven. And again, it says that it was four square. And that's where I got my little cube here. And maybe, I don't know, sometimes I think my imagination works too good, but my mind went back to Montana when we lived out there, and everything's divided in mile sections, and you have avenues running, I forget now which way it was, avenues running east and west, and streets running north and south, something like that. But everything's divided into squares, and so I divided my cube into squares, and I started stacking squares By the way, that tube that he saw was 1,500 miles, 1,200 furlongs, is that right? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. And I thought, oh, okay, 1,500 miles of streets. Golden streets, he said, right? Running east and west, dividing this whole thing. But then it's that high yet. So I don't know, it's a cube. So is there cubes, mile cubes in there? So is there mile levels? I don't know. But again, it caused me to wonder and awe at the way God can design and bring about thousands and thousands of people. And yet sometimes, way too often, we find ourselves struggling with those of our own church to get along. And that bothers me. When God has said there's a oneness, and we can feel a oneness here, and it's the work of Satan. Satan is so anti-church. He's anti the kingdom of God. He wants to destroy it. He wants to do his best to make sure that we don't get there. And he doesn't care whether he gets us there because he's got our attention taken somewhere else, or whether he can get us to bicker with one another while we're here. It doesn't matter. But we don't need to give into that. We can rise above that and enjoy fellowship together. And we can do that within our own churches too. And often at prayer meeting, that's one of our prayer requests, is that God would help the troubled churches of today come together in peace when he offers so much peace. And yes. Well, whenever I talk on a subject like this, I raise questions within myself. And I hope that I have raised questions in your mind. Because it causes us, hopefully, to be Bereans. The Bible commends Bereans. And that should be our goal, to be Bereans and go back and study the word some more. Let's stand for prayer.